We used to do a nativity scene every year at our church in Arkansas. We had a nativity set that we'd bring from home, or maybe the church had one, I can't remember. But, you know, we always used to set up the nativity scene like over on the shelf by the grand piano, say, picture a grand piano over here, and we had the nativity set up there. And one time we came in, and I had a theologian in my congregation who had a master's degree in Greek, and so he knew all the ins and outs. And he took the wise men from the nativity set, and he put them on the other side of the sanctuary over here and said, this is more realistic of the journey. And that's kind of what we're going to talk about today. So if you turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 2, we're going to be talking about how we're rediscovering Christmas, and today the topic is devotion. So Matthew chapter 2, follow along with me if you would, please. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all of Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea. For thus it is written by the prophets, but you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for the young child, and when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also. When they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them, till it came and stood over the place where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Then being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. Now I want you to, if you can, just for a few moments, I want you to imagine that I'm walking over to the other side of the sanctuary and I'm plucking up one of the wise men and I'm holding it in my hand and I'm saying to you, hello, my name is Gaspar, okay? I heard that you guys are in the midst of a series from Matthew chapter 2. And I understand that this is a series called Christmas Questions. Now, I decided to show up here today because I wanted to clear up some confusion and answer some of your questions. So let me start out by giving you just a little quiz to see how well you know the Christmas story. The first question is this: how many wise men came to see Jesus? The answer is that the Bible doesn't say. There were a bunch of us that made up a caravan of travelers. Most believe that there were three because we gave three gifts: gold, frankincense, and myrrh. But do you really think that we made a 900-mile trip all by ourselves? So, the other question is, who were these wise men? Well, the answer is, we were stargazers. But we were more than that. You see, back then, we used to help people figure out their purpose by looking at the skies to determine the answers to the great questions of life. You know, things like, who am I? Why am I here? Where am I going? You know, we were highly educated scholars who were trained in medicine and history and religion and prophecy and astronomy. We thought deeply about life. So in that respect, I guess we were wise guys. One of our jobs was to advise the king and to interpret various events and activities. I'm not one to brag, but because of our combined knowledge, we had become the most powerful group of advisors in the Babylonian Empire. It had been said that no one had been crowned king without our approval. As such, we weren't the "we three kings of Orient are," but we were what could be called kingmakers. So another question you might have: where did the wise men meet Jesus? Well, the answer is, that may be contrary to all of your thoughts, is that we found Jesus in a house, not in a stable or a manger. And if you don't believe me, look back at Matthew chapter 2, verse 11. It said, on coming to the house. You see, he was in a house. This kind of messes up your nativity scenes that we all showed up in the stable, doesn't it? Well, let me tell you my story. I was raised in the area that you now know as Iraq. You know, I love to study and learn, and I was always asking questions. One of my favorite things to do was to stay up late into the night and just gaze up at the stars in the sky. And I got to the point where I could close my eyes and point my finger in the sky and name the star or planet without even looking. I never got tired of this. One night when I was much older, I was laying there, and after a long day, I decided that I would just lay down on the grass and just look up into the sky. And it's there I noticed a brand new star. This had to be a mistake. I consulted all of the constellation charts, and I realized that this bright light had never, ever been recorded. I kept this discovery to myself at first because I really wanted to see if it would appear again. And sure enough, it showed up every night and I was determined to discover what it meant. But then I noticed something even stranger. The star seemed to be moving, changing positions against the constellations. I ran to my fellow astrologers and I wanted to tell them the exciting news, and they had already seen it. And then we began debating about what it meant as we did some complicated calculations. And most of us came to the conclusion that this star signaled the birth of some new king somewhere to the west of us. You know, it wasn't uncommon for the birth of a king or a ruler to be associated with bright lights in the sky. Now, I can't adequately explain how much I was drawn to this star. You know, others seem to forget about it after a while, but I was fixated on this star of wonder, star of night, star with royal beauty bright. Sorry, I almost broke into song there. I was determined to get up and follow it no matter where it led me. You know, sometimes we do things and we don't understand. And there was something that was tugging at me, but I couldn't really put my finger on it. So I decided to look into some of our historical archives. And then I remembered centuries earlier, in our country, we had attacked the nation of Judah and we'd brought back home some of their best and brightest. And among them was a man by the name of Daniel. You may have heard of him. He was an amazing individual. He had the ability to not only interpret dreams, but he even told Nebuchadnezzar what he dreamed and then what it meant. So I searched the Jewish scriptures and I found Daniel 1:17, which referred to Daniel and his friends as the original wise men. My relatives, who were also considered wise, could not interpret the king's dream, and they were in danger of being executed. And Daniel comes along and saves the day when he tells the king not only what he had dreamt, but what it meant. I remember hearing Daniel often talked about a coming king, or as Daniel says in chapter 9, verse 25, he says, the anointed one, the ruler. So I then started flipping through the pages of the Jewish scriptures and came across some more passages. We researched and we revered these scrolls. Numbers 24, 17 says, a star will come out of Jacob, a scepter will rise out of Israel. Could this star in the sky be the star that would come out of Jacob? Psalm 72, 10 and 11 says, the king of Tarshish and distant shores will bring tribute to him. The kings of Sheba and Seba will present him gifts. All kings will bow down to him, and all nations will serve him. I knew then what I had to do. You know, I later found Isaiah 60, verse 3, that says, nations will come to your light and kings to the brightness of your dawn. You know, we weren't really kings, but this bright light was pointing us to a newborn king. And we couldn't delay any longer. So that night, I checked the star again, and it appeared to be saying to me, hurry up, hurry up. I'll lead you all the way here. This is the star you've been looking for. You know, I somehow knew that my life would be incomplete if I did not meet this king in person. This was our opportunity to be kingmakers in another country. I started gathering some gold and some other valuable gifts, and I spread the word among my fellow wise men that we needed to go and see this king. I was pleasantly surprised to see that several hundred were willing to go and join me on this journey. Our adrenaline was pretty elevated at the beginning, but then things got difficult when we realized that we could only travel at night. The path was not clear, and it got cold, and there were dangerous animals out there lurking in the darkness. And some nights, the clouds obscured the star, and we couldn't move forward. Life is like that sometimes, isn't it? Some of you have set out on a journey to discover Christ only to be met with doubts and difficulties. You know, waiting is not easy, especially during the day when the sun made the sand so hot it made it even difficult to stand on. Other times I confess that I lost confidence. You know, was I chasing a phantom twinkling star out there that had no significance to me? Doubts come along once in a while, don't they? If this star was pointing to a great king, then why was the terrain so terrible? Why was it so difficult to pass over? Why do I have such a hard time finding what we're looking for? Nothing seemed easy anymore, and several wanted to turn back and go home. It was especially challenging when we met fellow travelers who made fun of us for chasing a star while leaving our good jobs and our families back home. There were times when I really didn't feel like one of the wise men, because frankly, our journey seemed to be foolish. It was really tough when people would wonder why we wanted to go see a king in another country. What possible difference would this newborn king make in our lives? Fellow travelers were pretty tired, and many wanted to go back home so that they could make money and they could do the consulting and all of those things with the constellations and consulting the charts and advising our own king. But we pressed on because the star never stopped shining and it never stopped moving. After months, we finally arrived in the capital city of Israel. It was a backward and primitive land that was under Roman rule. There was just one problem. No one was celebrating the birth of a king. Everyone looked like they were just going about their normal routines. We realized then that we were lost. As you know, this happens to us men sometimes. We have had to put up with the wisecracks about the wise men for centuries. And some have suggested that the story would have been so much better had it been wise women who made the journey, because they would have stopped to ask directions. They would have made it to Bethlehem on time, and they would have helped with the delivery. They would have cleaned up the stable and made a decent meal and brought more useful gifts. In any case, our large delegation must have had a huge impact because King Herod was willing to see us. We were really excited and assumed that the newborn king may be the son of King Herod. So when we were face to face with him, we says, "Where is this one who's been born king of the Jews? We have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." And we expected Herod to be happy that we'd come to worship his son. Instead, he was greatly disturbed because the Roman Senate had named him king of the Jews. Actually, he was extremely agitated and he started shaking violently. We didn't understand that. We got real nervous because we had heard about what Herod did to those that made him mad. He had held tightly, so tightly to the reins of power for years, and he would brutally remove anyone who got in his way. You know, over the years, he had killed many people. He killed his brother-in-law. He killed his mother-in-law. Why? He even killed two of his sons, and then he killed his own wife. He murdered out of spite, and he killed to stay in power. Now, I got the distinct impression that he wasn't too happy to hear that someone was born king of the Jews. Herod then hastily called together a meeting of all the religious leaders and teachers of the law, and he asked them to let him know what the Bible said about the Savior's birth. Specifically, he wanted to know where the Messiah was to be born. These religious experts didn't hesitate or even need to pull out their commentaries. They knew exactly what the prophet Micah had written 700 years earlier in Bethlehem of Judea. Now, Herod knew where the birth took place, and he wanted to figure out when it happened, so he called a secret meeting with us. And he seemed crazed and screamed at us, wanting to know the exact time that the star had first appeared to us. When we told him, he got out his calendar and then he told us, "Okay, go and make careful search for the child. And as soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." Well, who did he think we were? We could tell that he had no intention of worshiping him. Instead, Herod wanted to wipe him out. He was competition to him. There's no way that we were going to go back to him. Incidentally, you know, there's still a lot of hypocrisy when it comes to worship today, isn't there? Many people who say they're into worship are really just centered on themselves. So we quickly left the palace, and when we got up to the outskirts of Jerusalem, we saw the star again. And we were really pumped because we were so close. We were in a hurry now. We almost ran because Bethlehem was only 5 miles away. And the star guided us, and it stopped right over the place where the child was. Now let me pause right here to point out something else that will mess up your Christmas cards. The Bible got it right in Matthew 2:11 when it called Jesus a child. This is the word for a toddler. He was no longer a newborn. And for a moment, we doubted that we had found this great king. Sure, the star was shining brightly over the house, but everything else didn't seem quite right. There was no sign of royalty. There was no wealth, and there was no trumpets blasting. And yet, we were drawn to this child because he seemed to radiate more, even more than the star did. The mother told us the story about the baby's conception and birth. Her husband spoke about the shepherds and the angels and how they had worshiped Jesus when he was born. And Joseph also explained that the name Jesus was given to him because he would save his people from their sins. Then without a word spoken between us, we bowed down and we fell flat on the floor in worship. Now, this doesn't show up in your English Bibles, but in the original manuscript, Matthew captured it well. It said, "Having fallen, they prostrated themselves before him." We had never seen a king like this before. He was young, but he commanded our adoration. And before we gave what we had in our hands, we first gave our hearts to Jesus. We were wealthy, and we were wise men, and we bowed down, and we worshiped, and then we gave our gifts to him. Friend, I want you to know something. God wants your presence before he wants your presence. God wants your presence before he wants your presence. He desires your person and then your possessions. You know, we consider Jesus so worthy that we had to give him things of worth. Have you ever surrendered yourself or submitted yourself to the absolute lordship of Jesus Christ, the King? If not, you'll have a chance to do it today. You see, those who are wise will worship him. The gifts that we brought weren't very expensive, or they were very expensive. It would have been more than enough to buy a seat in the Senate. Oh, and if you want to hear more about the deep symbolism of our gifts, you'll need to come back next Sunday. Realizing that he had been tricked by us wise guy, Herod wigs out. I mean, he goes nuts. All of the worst instincts of a lifetime of cruelty now come to the surface. He's now furious. And he did something worthy of Hitler or Stalin or Saddam Hussein. He ordered the cold-blooded murder of all males less than 2 years of age. Herod the Great had become the butcher of Bethlehem. He was perhaps the ultimate oxymoron in history. Rich in what most of us consider valuable, he was totally bankrupt as a human being. He was addicted to power. He was obsessed with possessions. He focused on prestige, and he was filled with paranoia. There's a better way to live than that, folks. After we left the land of Israel, we had a long time to think about what we had learned. So after hearing from Gaspar, I see that we have seven choices today. Seven choices that we can make this Christmas. And this is where I want you to pull out your notes if you don't have them out already. The first choice that we have is to respond to how God is trying to reach you. Friend, don't be surprised at what God will use to get your attention. Did you hear what I said? Don't be surprised at what God will use to get your attention. God is infinitely creative in the ways that he breaks through to people who seem to be so far from him. You know, he can use a star, he can use a book, he can use a conversation, he can use a television show, he can use a song, or even a chance comment. If God can reach these wise men, he can reach anyone. The bright star served as a travel guide for this group of Christmas seekers. It was God's gift of direction as it pointed them to the King of Christmas. Those who search diligently for Christ will find him. Jeremiah 29:13 says, "You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart, and I will be found by you." You know, I can look back in my life when I became interested in spiritual realities, and I distinctly remember how lost I felt and how confused I was. Thankfully, God provided a travel guide for me who helped to lead me to Christ. Many of you have had the same experience. God had someone cross your path, somebody at work or your neighbor or your parents or your grandparents or just a friend, someone whose light was bright, whose love was real, and whose faith was so compelling that you found yourself wanting what they had. Chances are good that God has already put a spiritual star in your life somewhere. Some of you know exactly who it is, but you haven't wanted to follow what they've been saying and the direction that they've been pointing. You know, it's not easy to listen to a star who might also be your spouse, is it? Or it's not easy to follow a star that might be your parent, is it, kids? It might be tough to follow a star that might be a child, parents, or a neighbor, or a friend, or through the ministry of this church. Don't forget to consult scriptures if you're just going in circles. Don't forget to find somebody and ask for directions. See, God's word will point you to the living word. God's word will point you to the living word. Second choice that we have this year is to determine to go, not just to know. I heard someone once make the point that the religious leaders who should have known better missed Christmas because they were not willing to journey to Bethlehem. Now, I don't know why it is, but those of us who are religious are often the most indifferent. I hate the word indifferent. Sometimes we're indifferent. Where do you want to go eat? Oh, I don't care. So then you suggest a place to go. Oh, I don't really want to go there. Well, then you do care. I used to have that conversation with my mom all the time. Where do you want to go have lunch, Mom? Oh, I don't care. So then, let's go here. Oh, no, I really don't want to go there. You know, it's not enough just to know. We got to go. The wise men made a long journey to find Jesus putting feet to their faith, which we talked a little bit about last week. They could have just continued to stare at the constellations, but they made a commitment to go. So I'm asking you today, are you seeking the Savior or are you just sitting? Wise men and women still seek him. Once there were three frogs sitting on a log, and one of them decided to jump off. So how many frogs are left? Two? No. See, there's still three because all the one did was decide to jump, but he never made the leap. Are you still on the log this morning? If so, it's time to jump off so that you can bow down to the one who can change your life. Determine to go, not just to know. Number three. Oh, wait. Indifference. There we go. Believe and receive King Jesus. The ultimate Christmas question is this: where is the one born King? The first question asked in the Old Testament is from God himself in Genesis 3:9. He says, "Where are you?" You know, we've been hiding from him ever since, but thankfully God has come looking for us and sent his son to be our Savior. Have you found the one born King? Or are you still stuck on the discovery path? Or has doubt tripped you up completely? Understand this, ultimately you and I must get to the part of our journey where we live lives of total devotion to him. We must move from the cradle to the cross of Christ. It's not enough to just have warm fuzzies this time of year. It's not enough. Here's a good little, you know how I like statistics. Here's a good statistic for you this morning. Only 40 out of 3,773 verses in the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, center on the birth of Jesus. Only 40 out of nearly 4,000. The other 99% focus on why he was born, and that is to live and then to die as our sin substitute. Now, I can tell you this, if you sincerely want to discover Jesus and you're willing to deal with your doubts, your destination will lead to devotion. So here's the deal. Some will believe and receive while others will neglect and reject. What are you going to do? Number four, participate in taking the Gospels to the globe. As Derek said earlier, today's Mission Sunday. We like to give to missions. We like to support those who are laying their lives down all around the world. We have a small handful of missionaries that we support regularly from this body. You know, in Matthew's account, he gives more space to the journey of the wise men from a distant land than he does the actual birth of Jesus. This shows us once again that God's heart is for all people, okay? God's heart is for all people, not just for one geographic group. We must continue to focus on the nations because the message of Christmas is good news of great joy, which will be to all people. Number five, expect Christmas conflict. What? You know, some of you understand all about this conflict around Christmas time, don't you? Our culture is so filled with conflict during Christmas. Did you hear about the sign that an atheist organization put up alongside a nativity scene up in Olympia, Washington several years ago? It read in part this: "There are no gods, no devil, no angels, no heaven or hell. There is only our natural world. Religion is but myth and superstition that hardens hearts and enslaves minds." That shouldn't surprise us at all. And if you're from the state of Washington, I apologize for my next comment, especially coming out of the state of Washington. My sister sent me a letter the other day, and she was telling me that they're getting so fed up with how liberal and ungodly things are going on in government in the state of Washington. And so her husband, Butch, says, "Maybe we should move to Oregon." And my sister says, "I'm all for that. I'm all for that." You see, at its heart, Christmas is a spiritual power encounter. Christmas is a spiritual power encounter because darkness and light came together as never before. See, not since the Garden of Eden had Satan marshaled his forces like he did to attack Emmanuel. We see this in Herod's determination to exterminate all boys under the age of two in his effort to kill Christ the Lord. You know, I'm not sure I fully understand this passage in Revelation chapter 12, verse 17, but you know, I catch enough to know that Satan is intent on wiping out believers. The passage reads, "Then the dragon was enraged at the woman and went off to make war against the rest of her offspring, those who obey God's commandments and hold to the testimony of Jesus." Understand this, folks. Satan is out to destroy you. He is out to kill you. He is out to rob from you every good thing that God desires to give you. Don't let him do it. Number six, refuse to go back to the old route. Matthew 2:12 says that the wise men returned to their country by another route. Once they met Jesus, their lives were never the same. You see, we can't go back to where we were because God now has a different route, a different direction for us to take. See, when you bow before Jesus, you cannot go back the way you came because God wants to take you in a new direction. That is so clear. You know, I think of scriptures like, you know, a dog returning to its own vomit, you know, and I think about these things about why would we want to go back to the garbage that we came out of? Why would we want to go back and live that life that held nothing for us but turmoil and dishonesty and deception and all. Why would we want to go back to that when you've experienced the goodness of Jesus Christ? And finally this morning, number 7, worship through how you live and how you give. You know, as we've said before, worship is defined in the Bible as the surrender of our very lives to Christ. You know, Romans 12, 1 and 2 says this, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." You know, it is demonstrated by how we live and by how we give of yourself in service, of your tithes and your offerings, of your giving to one another in love and care. We're going to conclude here in just a moment, and I want us to think about what we've heard this morning. I mean, we sang songs about the Christ child. We sang some wonderful Christmas carols that we've kind of pepped up a little bit. I don't know about you, but I kind of like to think about the message of Christmas and how we relate to it and how we relate to God's call to us to come. He's calling you this morning to come. He's calling you to, he's that bright star that he has called you from, maybe some of you very, very far away from him in relation to how far you are from God. He's calling you to come and worship him. Give your life to him. These wise men, their life was forever changed. They met the Savior, Jesus Christ. And I'm sure they went back, and maybe, who knows, maybe they began sharing the good news of Jesus back in their homeland. I have a feeling that they probably did, at least a few of them. What will you do today with what you've heard?